Hey, let's get right into God's Word. Is that okay? If you have a Bible or Scripture nearby, I want you to take it and go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8 is where we're going to be spending the majority of our time today. You have notes in your bulletin that you can follow along here as well. Today is the last message in the sermon series, 40 Days in the Word. And I know it has been an incredible time, a fruitful time, a helpful time as we move God's Word to the center of our lives and literally learn to surround our lives around the Word of God. Now, we've tried to build some good habits, right, along the way of daily Bible study. I know a lot of you have done a lot better as far as taking time every day to read God's Word. Remember, in order to have a daily devotional time, you need a time, you need a place, and you need a 6 weeks we've been talking about this, people. Come on. All right, you hurt me when you react that way. You're busy. You're not paying attention. Are you paying attention yet? Okay, if you're going to have a daily devotional life, if you're going to move God's Word to the center of your life, studying on a regular basis, you need a time, you need a place, and you need a... It's on the notes right there. I don't know if you guys knew that. You need a time, a place, and a plan. And the sooner we get in the habit of doing that, the sooner we will be able to continue the habit of reading God's Word. Okay? And so tonight is our last small group as well. So I encourage you to make sure that you're part of your small group tonight. Let's finish strong, okay? Finish strong by everybody participating. We have had record involvement in small groups. A lot of the small groups have done the Micah 6:8 outreach projects. I want to say a big God bless you to all the small groups for reaching out. Go ahead and put your hands together for all of the small group leaders and the people who have sent care packages to military personnel. They've visited shut-ins. They've done all kinds of community service, and so all kinds of good things. Now, here's the good news. You have one more week to memorize those 20 verses so that you can be invited to one big party. Now, next Sunday night, one big party is at 6 o'clock, and this is an exclusive party. Normally at church, we say, whosoever will may come. That rule does not apply next Sunday night. The only way you get to go to one big party is you go to one of these quoting stations that are around the building and you correctly quote 20 verses from the 40 Days in the Word workbook. Okay? Now, if you thought today was the last day, I've got good news for you. You have 7 days left. Okay? And so I want to encourage you to do it. Everybody can do it because at one big party next Sunday night, we're just going to give away some iPods and iPads, a big screen TV, some bicycles, some books, some weekend getaways, and some restaurant gift cards. And I know you don't want those things. Maybe you do, okay? So take some time this week and learn those scriptures. You will be glad that you did. Now, next Sunday is a very important day because we're going to have a celebration Sunday. It's going to be like an old-fashioned testimony service, and we're going to share what God has done as a result of this focus on 40 days in the Word. And so in your bulletin, there's a piece of paper that says 40 days testimonies. And so sometime during the service, we're going to give you an opportunity to write down what God's done in your life, how 40 days in the Word has helped you in your relationship with the Lord, and we'll turn those in at the end of the service as well. I read a story this past week of a young man who was getting ready to graduate from college, and for many months he had admired a beautiful sports car in a dealer showroom. And knowing his father could well afford it, he told him that's all he wanted for graduation. That's all, just a new car, okay? As graduation day approached, the young man awaited signs that his father had purchased the car. Finally, on the morning of his graduation, his father called him into his private study. His father told him how proud he was to have such a fine son and told him how much he loved him. He handed his son a beautifully wrapped gift box. Curious and somewhat disappointed, the young man opened the box and found the lovely leather-bound Bible with the young man's name embossed in gold. Angry, he raised his voice to his father and said, "With all your money, you give me a Bible." Stormed out of the house. Many years passed, and the young man was very successful in business. He had a beautiful home and wonderful family, but realized his father was very old and thought perhaps he should go to him. He hadn't seen him since that graduation day, but before he could make arrangements, he received a telegram telling him his father had passed away and willed all of his possessions to his son. He needed to come home immediately and take care of things. When he arrived at his father's house, Sudden sadness and regret filled his heart. He began to search through his father's important papers and saw the still new Bible, just as he had left it years ago. With tears, he opened the Bible and began to turn the pages. His father had carefully underlined a verse, Matthew 7:11, which says, "And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give those who ask him?" As he read those words, a car key dropped from the back of the Bible. It had a tag with the dealer's name, the same dealer who had the sports car he had desired. On the tag was the date of his graduation and the words, "Paid in full." I tell you that story to remind you that in this book is all the treasure you'll ever want. In this book is all your heart's desire. Sometimes we make the mistake of looking for all that we want everywhere else. But God says, if you delight in me and I delight in you, I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. You're going to find something better than a car, better than a big screen TV, better than anything you ever dreamed or imagined in the pages of this book. So why are we taking so much time to prioritize reading the Word of God, to do these Bible studies, to teach you how to do these Bible studies? Because I know this for a fact. If you'll open the book, if you'll read the book, if you'll study the book, your life will be transformed. There will be no regrets, and you will be blessed going in and coming out. You'll be blessed on the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Somebody say amen if you believe that is true. You can give God praise for that if you believe that's true. Amen. Jesus said in John 8:31, he said these words, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Now that word, continue, is really the most important word in that verse, because it's not just about reading the Bible once or twice or once in a while. The Bible, Jesus said, he wants us to continue in the Word, to have the Word of God as part of our life. So how do we do that? How do we continue in the Word of God? Not just during 40 days in the Word, but after 40 days in the Word. This summer and this fall and next year and the year after that. How do we continue in the Word of God? How do we integrate God's word into our life? That's the title of the message today, is how do we integrate God's word into our life? Now, in order to understand that, we have to understand that the word integrate is the opposite of the word segregate. Have you heard of segregation? Okay, so segregation or segregate has a root word called segment. And that's what happens to a lot of believers in the 21st century. We segregate or segment our lives. We have our work life, we have our home life, we have our hobby life, and we have our church life. And they're all separated from one another, and one has nothing to do with the other. This is especially true of a lot of men who think this way. And if we're going to live that way, then we don't have integrity. Integrate is where we get the word integrity, where integrity is another word, integer. We're talking about whole numbers, wholeness, right? You can't live a segregated life and be a disciple of Jesus. So if our life is integrated and God's word is integrated into our life, we don't act different at church than we do at home. We don't act different in the business meeting the way we do in the church. It's integrated throughout our lives. How many are with me? Psalm 119 verse 20 says, "What I want most of all and at all times is to honor your law." What I want at all times is to honor your law, not just on Sunday morning, not just on Wednesday night, at all times. I want to honor your law. That's our goal. And so Jesus tells a story, a very famous story in Luke chapter 8, of the parable of four soils. It's found in the book of Matthew. It's found in Mark chapter 4 as well. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 8 about the word of God and how we receive it, and the attitudes that we receive God's word, how it integrates into our life, okay? So from these scriptures, we're going to look at the four attitudes of receiving God's word. Let's read Luke chapter 8. We're going to start with verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." How many know we should be praying that today? Verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. Verse 11, the seed is the word of God. So in case you didn't get it, Jesus is making it pretty clear. This is a story about the Bible. This is a story about the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Say that with me. The seed is the word of God. Verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are those who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no roots. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain the word, and by persevering produce a crop. So Jesus uses this farming analogy. I've got some farming tools in front of me to a little bit and some soil here to illustrate a little bit about God's word being a seed and how our attitudes are in receiving it, and as a result, how that affects our life. Now, how many times have we seen in this series that the word of God is talked about either as a seed or a fruit or something like that? A lot of times. So that means we should probably pay attention to this analogy. It's a big deal. And so these are not four different people. These are four different attitudes to approaching God's word. Are you with me? Write these down. What kind of attitudes do I have in approaching God's word? Because the attitude that I have in approaching God's word has everything to do with its effect on my life. Let me say that again. The attitude with which I approach the word of God has everything to do with how much effect it has on my life. So let's look at these four attitudes. The first one is the hardened soil. The hardened soil. Chapter 8, verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Now, I've got a picture of what Jesus may have been describing in this next slide, because when you plant seeds, when you plant crops, you usually do them in rows. How many know they're not in, you know, squiggly lines and stuff like that? That's crazy, okay? So they're straight lines. And as you tend the crops, especially a smaller garden, you walk along these paths to weed it, to hoe it, to fertilize it. And after a while, the ground becomes hardened because of the path walking back and forth. Over time, the soil begins to get compacted, and any seed that is scattered on it has no chance to take root, because seed cannot penetrate hard ground. It lies on a surface. This soil hill represents, it's all packed down. If you laid a seed on this, it's not going to grow. Why? Because it's packed in the ground. And then what happens? The birds come along and eat the seed. How many times have you ever in the springtime overseeded your lawn? Here come the birds. I want to shoot the birds, but I'm in the city limits and I'm not allowed to do that. I would like to shoot the birds because that seed is expensive, right? I'm trying to make my grass look good. Here come the birds. Shoot the birds. That's my motto. Shoot the birds. Because what do birds do? They eat the seed. They steal it off the ground. Jesus explains it in verse 12. He says, those along the footpath are the ones who hear. How many know hearing the word's not enough? They hear, and then the devil comes along and takes away the word from their hearts so that they cannot believe and be saved. Now, there are two characteristics of the footpath. They are hardened and they are narrow. They're hard and they're narrow. Is your mind and heart ever like that? In your approach to God's word, your heart is hardened. I don't want to hear about what God's word says about my boyfriend. I like my boyfriend. I don't want to hear about what God's word says about money. That's none of God's business. It's my money. I don't want to hear what God's word says about purity in my sexual life. I like living with my girlfriend without being married. Come on, somebody. We don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear what God has to say. You know, I only want to hear the good stuff, right? Now, here's what happens is our hearts have become so hardened, either by our own sin or just by our own sin or our culture, the word of God, the seed, has no power to penetrate in your hearts. And sometimes we never even give God's word a chance because it's laying there on the ground, but it's not penetrating our hearts because we don't receive it. Our minds are made up. Our hearts are hardened. We are unwilling to listen. So the answer to this, the action point is I have to cultivate an open heart and an open mind. Now, there's only one problem with that. How do you break up hardened soil? You take one of these shovels and you pound it. You take a pick sack and wham and wham and wham. You break it up. It takes a little bit of labor. So you know what happens when you come to a church like ours or you open God's word and here comes God's word? You know, our problem is we want namby-pamby kissy-poo-huggy beer. We want somebody to rub the soil. It's okay, I'll gently lay the seed. No. You need the God's word to come along like a hammer and break up the hardness of your heart and break up the hardness of your attitude. Why? So you can receive the word of God and it can take effect in your life. So guess what? Somebody who is not willing to say those things to you is somebody who does not love you. If we truly want to grow in the Lord, you have to change your heart. You have to be willing to break up your heart. You got to be willing to come to an altar call. You got to be willing to humble yourself. Number two, the shallow soil is the next attitude that Jesus talked about, and he's talking about a superficial mind. The shallow soil is a superficial mind. Now, I've invited Pastor Ed to tag team with me here today, and he's going to come and share the second soil. But as he comes, I want to let you guys know that this past week, Pastor Ed had a birthday. And it wasn't just any old birthday. It was the big 4-0. So we have created a 40s survival kit for Pastor Ed. It has Icy Hot in it. It has effort in. Look, there's a bottle of prune juice and stuff like that. Some reading glasses. And since you were born in 1973, we have a box of stove top stuffing, which began in 1973. All right? Give it up for Pastor Ed's birthday.
I tell you. Some of you guys who were on Facebook saw a picture of me from 1970s. I want to thank Dave Jones for putting that together and ultimately embarrassing me on Wednesday night. I appreciate that. You will reap what you sow. You'll hit 42, Dave. Second point today that we want to talk about in dealing with the soils is the shallow soil. The shallow soil. And this equals a superficial mind. Luke 8:6 says, other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. This seed began to grow, but soon it withered and died for lack of moisture. As Jesus is sharing this, the people of Israel understood exactly what he was talking about, because we have a picture of what that ground would look like in Israel. And Israel is a hilly place. It's a mountainous place. It's filled with a lot of dry heat as well, kind of similar to places in Texas where I grew up. And it's hard to plant things there. It's hard for seeds to take root in a place such as that, because there is an underlying bed of limestone spread throughout Israel. And so people understood what Jesus was talking about here. Many plants during that time, if you were to crop, because it would get so hot, because winds would blow with a dry, hot heat. How many of you guys have ever walked in a tropical place barefoot on the sidewalk and your feet just scorched themselves? Yeah, there were times back there, I kid you not, it gets so hot in Texas. You guys have stories here about walking through blizzards to get to school. In Texas, we talk about walking to 3 blocks to school and the soles of your tennis shoes would literally melt because it was 130 degrees. But the rocks would get so hot that it would dry up those roots. And again, I want you to think about this, because Jesus is sharing something. He's not saying that the seeds don't take effect. They do take effect. Problem is that when the hot winds come, much like when the trials and the tribulations and the test of life, the three T's, when they come our way, they have a tendency to prove whether or not our roots are deep in Christ. Let's look at what Jesus says in 8:13. He says the rocky soil represents those who hear the message with joy, but like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go very deep. In other words, they're shallow. They believe for a while, but they wilt when the hot winds of testing blow. And there are two things I want you to see here in this scripture. It says the rocky soil represents those who hear the message with joy. There are people who don't have a problem hearing God's message with joy. But I want you to understand that joy does not always translate into transformation. We can hear God's message. We can sit in churches, and I'm talking about people in other churches, not here. Sit in churches, enjoy the message, enjoy the speaker, enjoy that time. And it's 45 minutes of the greatest time of our lives. But the moment that we leave through those doors, the message does not sink in. We don't allow the word to be ruminated in our lives. We don't allow the word to penetrate our hearts, because it's the seed, it's God's word that breaks through the hardened surfaces. It's God's word that'll break through the limestone in our lives. Also, it says in that passage, it says their roots don't go very deep. We're talking about shallow people, shallow roots, shallow people, superficial commitment. They believe for a while. But again, how many of you know that when tests come our way, those tests are there to produce character into our lives? The tribulations come to make us more mature Christians. But there's an issue here when people don't have a true commitment to Jesus Christ. They don't have a true commitment to His Word. See, sometimes we react superficially to God's Word, do we not? We go to church, get excited, we react emotionally, but we really don't take the time to let God's word sink in. That's why memorizing scripture is so important. It penetrates. It breaks through the limestone. Proverbs 12:3 says this, "The root of those who are right with God will not be moved." If you are right with God, if you take time to read God's word, if you take time to allow God's word to break through the hardened surfaces of our heart and of our mind and of our actions and of our attitude, we will not be moved. The hot winds will come. The heat can get turned up in our lives, but we will not wither and we will not die. Pastor, how do we go and grow beyond superficiality? How do we develop depth? And how do I develop spiritual maturity? How do I develop roots? Good questions. Action point this morning for this point is I must take time for God's word. You have to take time to God's word. I thank you for the stovetop, Pastor Wayne. I really do. Because that really, you know, we have to take time. We live in a culture today that is a hot pocket culture. You know, there was a time when TV dinners were the time, were the thing to do. You had to wait 35 minutes for that Salisbury steak and that dried mashed potatoes and that non-cooked through brownie. Thank you, Mom. But then a decade later, it was Hot Pockets. Hot Pockets. 1 minute, both sides. You're good to go. We live in a hot pocket society. We want things done instantaneous. We want instantaneous growth. We have to take time. You have to read it. Don't skim God's word. You have to gaze at it and don't glance at it. You have to gaze at God's word, How about some of you men here today who have been married more than 1 year? Do you remember when you gazed upon your wife? Oh, I tell this story. Everybody in the Spanish ministry knows this. I tell it at least once a year. I was ministering in Arkansas and doing some new student outreach at the university there in the town where we had our church plant. And it was August of 1997, doing some new student outreach in the foyer of the library. And in walks this girl in the hall, in the lobby, and it was Evelyn. And I didn't just glance at her, I gazed at her. It was literally one of those moments where choirs of angels descended from heaven, and you heard, butterflies were bursting out of my heart. And I said, "Lord, I'm throwing out a fleece. If she shows up to church on Sunday, she will be mine." I was leading worship. In walks in all of the, university students. 30 minutes late, we were on the last worship song, Hispanic time. And they're coming in, and in walks in this group, and then I see Evelyn. And I had a little bit more of a kick in my step. I was like, take 2 minutes to greet one another. And, everybody started greeting, and I just walked right down and, "Hi, my name is Pastor Ed," And I didn't just glance at her, I gazed at her. We have to take time to just gaze at God's word. Just love on it. Allow God's word to just penetrate our hearts. Allow God's word to transform us. Ever since I gazed upon my wife, she has transformed me. I am a better man because of her. Now, the sad part of the story is she didn't gaze at me. She glanced at me once over. I'm 40 now, but somebody said, "Well, I would have never thought you were 40. You look like you're 32. I said, "Well, praise God, because my wife back then, I was 24 years old. She thought I was 38, married with kids. I regret growing those big old sideburns." But she got it. Now she gazes at me. But we got to take time. And again, in this hot pocket society that we live in, we may think that we don't have time. We all have time. We all have the same amount of 24 hours in the day. But the difference maker is this: some of us have more wasted time than others. See, roots take time to develop. Look at your neighbor and tell him, "No roots, no fruit." We have wasted time in our lives. What are those things in our time that we can cut out? All you have to do is replace the wasted time with planned time. Now, I want you to see this picture here real quick. And it's a picture of this poor little child crying. Now, I want to talk about wasted time here because this is important. This child is calculating the time all last year that he spent with his father, who bought that special package to watch all of the Reds games, to get all excited because they were in first place 3/4 of the season, to only be knocked out the first round of the playoffs. "Pastor Tim, you can give me my $20 later, and all you Cub fans, deposit your money at my door." I mean, this kid is saying, "Man, teething was less painful than watching that." But seriously, we have to remove the wasted time with planned time. Make the unimportant exactly that. Make it unimportant. What if what if you replace that talk radio, sports talk radio program that you listen to on the way to work in the morning? What if you replace that with an audio CD of God's word? What if you replaced it with making that your quiet time? What if you turned off HGTV for that half hour special and you just spent time in God's word? We have to replace wasted time with planned time. Third point, the soil with weeds. This represents a preoccupied mind. Now Luke 8:7 says this, other seed fell in the weeds, and the weeds grew with it and strangled it. I want you to note that the seed sprouts and grows, but it never bears fruit. I want to go a step further. The weeds here, and the seed takes effect with the weeds. And the seed begins to grow, but there comes a point in which the weeds strangle it. Don't necessarily kill it, but it will do this. It stagnates our growth. The weeds represent all of those things in our lives that can pretty much stagnate our growth. And Jesus refers to this in 8:14. He says, the seed that fell among weeds stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they don't mature. If you have a Bible here today, I want you to circle. If you have a device, I want you to highlight where it says, as they go. Because the question is, are you always on the go? Are you always on the go? Are you filled with the busyness of life that you don't have time for God's word? Are the weeds that are affecting your growth in God today, are they worries? Are they the fact that you have no worries at all? In other words, the riches of life, that you basically just don't take time to do it. Things are so well off. There are people that have this tendency to only come to God when they have problems, but the moment that things are hunky-dory, they forget about God. Or is it just simply the pleasures of life? You just simply don't do it. Word here says that they are choked. They're stressed. Always on the go. Going in circles. The action point here today simply is this. We have to eliminate the distractions. We have to eliminate the distractions in our lives. I want to share a testimony with you real quick about a lady by the name of Gloria Daisy Garcia. I have a picture of her. I want you to see her. When Evelyn and I met this young lady, this was days after we launched the Spanish service across the street, some 3 years ago. We had a tremendous service that week. Somebody called me up and says, I need for you to go with me to go visit this lady. She is down and out. I said, sure. We showed up. We went to go visit her in her apartment. She did not smile, not even once, the whole time we were there. She had given her life over to the Lord many years before. She was married, serving in God's ministry up in Chicago in a very large church as a volunteer youth leader. And things just started to go wrong. Her husband left her for another woman. He ended up doing drugs, got thrown in jail. She was left with 3 kids and just didn't know what to do. And then she ends up here in Indianapolis. And she lived here for approximately 2-3 years, and just things just kept on mounting up. The weeds of life just strangled her. When we met her, it wasn't that she wasn't serving God, she was stagnant. We met her and she just wasn't growing. She wasn't going anywhere, she wasn't attending services anywhere. She was just stuck in a rut. Again, the worries of life. How am I going to feed these 3 kids? How am I going to get ahead? God just began to speak into my life to just give her a word of prophecy. I don't normally do that. I just began to prophesy over her life while we were there for the 30, 45 minutes. And as I was just sharing God's word with her, it was just like taking a hoe and beginning to remove the weeds as I was just pouring in God's word into her life. Now, the good news is this. She received the seeds of God's word. She showed up to church the next day, and she hasn't stopped showing up since she got here. Not only is she showing up to church, but she herself is investing time in God's word. And God's word told her that God doesn't make junk. God's word told her that she can be restored. God's word told her that her dreams can be revived and resurrected. God told her that her vision can come to pass. God told her that all of the promises that are found in his word are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And the weeds just kept on being pulled back and pulled back in her life. Now she's going to school during the days, getting her high school diploma. Now she's got a stable job. Now her children's grades have reached A's and B's and honor roll status. Now, not only that, she is dreaming big dreams to minister to single mothers who went through the same stuff that she went through. She's even preached across the street on several occasions. How is this possible? Simply this. She eliminated the distractions from her life. Those things that stagnated her growth, she has now removed, and her roots have grown deep in Jesus Christ. Some of us need to take God's word as a hoe and begin to weed out some of the stuff in our lives. I'm talking to some people here today that I know that you just feel like you're stuck in a rut. The answer is God's word. Oh, Pastor, you make it seem so simple. It is that simple. It's God's word. Amen? Give the Lord a hand clap of praise today.
That's pretty good stuff for an old guy. The last soil that Jesus described in this parable is the good soil. And the good soil is a willing mind. This kind of reminds me when I was growing up, because any farmer will tell you that a harvest begins even before the seed is planted. You rewind back. Forget September, October. You go back to February, March, because the first thing you do before the seed ever hits the ground is prepare the soil. Now, when I was a kid, I've told you this story. We had a mini farm. You can't call it a garden because it was bigger than an acre. I'm just saying. This is how I remember it, okay? And everything I remember is exactly the way it was. Mom and Dad who are listening to this recording, it's exactly the way I remember it. I'm sure it is. Please don't correct me, all right? In February, March time, what you do, the first thing you do is burn off all the weeds. And so here we go. And of course, when you got a bigger family, everybody gets a corner of an acre, you know? So you get a corner because when they start that fire, it starts burning, burning, burning. And we were in the woods. If that thing got out, we would have made history. We almost did one time, as I recall. But you burn off all of the weeds. And then my dad gets out the tractor, and he's got this thing on the back with the teeth, and I don't know what it's actually called, but he gets that thing in the ground, and he's just lugging through this ground, breaking it up, busting up the soil, busting up the sod, you know, that had grown hard over the winter, that kind of thing. And he didn't just do it one time. He did it again and again and again and again. He did it this way. He did it this way. He did it this way. Break it, break it, break it. And then finally, when it was ready, we'd pull out the rototiller. Am I speaking Greek to you? You might know what a rototiller is. One of those things you walk behind with the tines. We were playing basketball with my brothers one time, and he gave me a good shove when I was going for the rebound. My head went right into that rototiller. So if you look at me a certain way, you can see shiny spots on my head. You don't ever want me to go bald. It'll be bad for you and everybody around me. It'll be bad. 7 scars on my head. So we would take that rototiller, and they would take that soil and just grind it up and bust it up. You know, and we wouldn't do it once, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then you get out the hoe. Where's the hoe? The hoe's right here, all right? Then you get out the hoe, and you start hoeing your row, right? You tie a string at one end and a string at the other end. Some of you are getting a revelation about my childhood, all right? I'm telling you, this is the way it was. And we start hoeing your row right here. And then what would happen? You'd plant the seed. Before the seed is ever planted, there was all kinds of work went into preparing the soil. Now, what does that mean? That means if we're going to be good soil, like Jesus wants to be, we're not just going to magically have this nice soil that is conducive for growth. We have to have a willing heart, a willing mind. We come to the Word of God with humility. We come to the Word of God saying, God, break up the hard places of my heart. Show me the sin in my life. And I want to receive the Word of God in my life. Now, Jesus said in verse 15, the seeds that fell in good soil stand for those who hear the message and retain it in a good and obedient heart, and they persist until they bear fruit. They hear it, they retain it, they obey it, and they persist in it. And then you'll bear good fruit. Let me give you an illustration. Alan, would you help me up here? No warning at all. Alan, come up here. You don't mind. Let me illustrate this to you. Now, how many know I'm giving you the wrong water? Look at this. That won't work. This is the one I want. Come on up here if you don't mind. Give it up for Alan Dye. He's awesome. It's a little hot. It's hot. I'm going to hold things up. Now, I've got a tea bag in my hand, and Alan's holding a cup of hot water. Very brave, because I'm not sure how hot that thing is. And this cup of water represents us, our soul, our spirit, and this tea bag represents God's word. Now, what happens if I just hear the word? Okay, I just hear it every now and then. I just drop it in and pull it out. You know, next week I'm going to come in, I'm just going to hear God's word. Oh, that's great, and I'll pull it out. Does this tea in here have very much effect on this water? It has a little bit. There's a little bit of residue, but it's not quite changing. But instead of just hearing the word of God, remember, I receive it with my ears, I read it with my eyes, I research it with my hands and my mouth, I reflect on it with my mind, I remember it with my heart, I meditate, I pray it, I probe it, I personalize it, I paraphrase it. Come on, all you small group people, say amen, right? So I'm doing all this, and I am doing what the scripture says. Thank you, Alan. And I'm doing what the Bible says in the book of Colossians. I'm letting the word of God dwell in me richly. I'm not just hearing it. I'm obeying it with all five senses, right? Come on, somebody. And what happens is the water begins to take on the flavor, the color, the aroma of the tea. And it's transformed, right? Because now this is no longer known as a cup of water. It's known as a cup of tea. That's the power of God's word in mine in your life. Don't just hear it and let it fall on the ground. Read it, memorize it, pray it, sing it, talk about it in your small group. And you know what's going to happen over time in your life? You're going to change. You're going to bear good fruit. That doesn't mean that the trials and tests are not going to come. The parable tells us that those things are definitely going to come. But when they come, your roots will be deep in the ground. And you're going to make it. You're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Here's the action point. I need to cooperate with what God's word says. I need to persist in it so that God's word changes my life. The goal of 40 days in the word is to change our lives. If you are recently a new believer in Jesus, maybe you recently recommitted your life to Christ, I can't think of a better time in history to be living for Jesus than right now. And here right now, what have we been doing? We've been teaching you how to grow up in the word. If you're here today and you've been serving Jesus for a while now, but maybe you've begun to take some things for granted and your relationship with God's a little bit more shallow than you'd like it to be. Or maybe the worries and cares of this life you've let to take over priority, and if you were looking in your garden, there wouldn't be a lot of fruit, there'd be a lot of weeds. God gives us a chance. He gives us a choice. If we're going to become self-feeding, mature Christians who look more and more like Jesus, it's going to take more than just coming to church. It's great that you come to church. I love that you come to church. But when you come to church, we got to realize there's more than just showing up at church. I need to take this book and put it in the center of my life, because when I do, I'm continuing in His word. And Jesus says, then I am His disciple. Indeed. And I try less and less to do things, because now by nature I do things. It comes natural to me because of the root and the seed in my life. Somebody say amen. So my challenge to you as we come to the tail end of this series is to keep on doing what you've been doing. Have that time, that place, and that plan in your life where you go to God's Word. And we've learned in this series, we're not necessarily talking about an hour a day. These daily studies that we've been doing, 10 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day. Obviously, we could do more, but let's start somewhere, right? And make it a habit in your life. We've been involved in small groups and studying about God's Word together. Something happens when we join together with other believers in smaller groups. We begin to encourage one another, begin to pray for one another. And we realize through outreach projects that we can make a difference in other people's lives together. We're better together. You need to keep the habit of coming to church, obviously, because at church we get encouraged. The scripture says to let us encourage one another daily, even more as we see the day approaching. Keep that habit up. You know what's going to happen? A few months from now, 6 months from now, 9 months from now, you'll be bearing fruit. Your garden will look good. In your bulletin today is a sheet of paper. It is a place for you to write down your 40 days testimony. And so I'm going to ask for the next few moments before we receive our offering, if you would take 2 or 3 minutes here, and you would write down what benefit, what blessing 40 days in the Word has been to you. Maybe it's helped you establish a habit of Bible study. Maybe the small groups have helped you in some way, or the Micah 6:8 projects or something like that. I'd like everybody to do this. And if you didn't get a bulletin when you came in, find a piece of paper somewhere and start writing some stuff down. And if you haven't written anything manually in years, go ahead and use your phone. Send me an email. The email's on the back of the bulletin, all right? And just, you know, it could be 2 or 3 sentences. It could be a lot more. Talk about the benefit, the blessing that 40 days in the Word has had on your life, your family's life, your relationships, whatever you look back and say, this is how God's Word has changed me. Take a few minutes and do that right now, if you would. Thankful for this parable about the soils. And God, as we have walked through this today, some of us have seen ourselves And God, we pray that you would help us, those of us who have hardened hearts. Would you plow that ground up because you love us? Forgive us, Lord, for having narrow minds and hard hearts. We pray, God, that you would break up that soil in us so that your seed could take effect. God, for those of us that found ourselves in the rocky soil with shallow roots, we pray you would help us, Lord, to work harder, to do better, God, at making sure that we do more than just hear the word, but we put it into effect in our lives. God, for those of us that found ourselves with weeds, worries, and cares just choking the life out of us, would you give us courage to begin to eliminate those distractions, pull those weeds out of our lives so that your word can grow. God, all of us pray today that we would have good soil, that we would be broken up, humble before you, God, so that your word can bear good fruit in us, good fruit in our homes, good fruit where we work, good fruit in our relationships, good fruit in everything that we do. We want to be like Jesus. Make us like him, we pray. All God's people said amen. Our ushers are coming today, and we're going to receive God's tithe and offering today. And so if you would prepare to give, we would be grateful for that. Shouldn't be lost on us that what we're about to do is also called a seed. When we plant a seed in the ground, it's good soil, we can expect it to bear good fruit. And so what we're about to give to the Lord today is also a seed. When we plant it in the ground, it will also bear good fruit. Anybody believe that today? Can anybody testify that when you give to the Lord, he always gives much more in return? How many seeds do you, when you put one seed in the ground, do you get one apple, one tomato, one watermelon? No, you get a bunch more. So when we give here today, we're going to put a seed in the ground, and God's going to give us, pressed down, shaken together, running over, much more than you gave, he'll give in return. That's the God that you serve, right? Amen. So thank you for your giving today. If you have your testimony written out, go ahead and put that in the offering bag as well. And today is also the last Sunday of the month. And so this is usually the time where we talk about our capital campaign in our building. I've got some very good news in that we are on track to begin sometime in May. And so sometime here about June, walls should be going up, roof should be going up. And by next spring, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. We'll be in a new sanctuary sometime next year about this time. So thank you for your faithfulness. Now you say, oh, so we're done. No, we're not done. We are making critical decisions every single day, and every one of them is being determined by money. And I'm getting really tired of those folks saying, you can't afford that. I'm like, we need to continue to be faithful. So thank you for giving. Thank you for finding ways to give. Thank you for sacrificing as you give to going higher. And God's going to use it all together to do good things. Because we've come this far. How many know we're going to finish strong today? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you as you give today. Watch this video as you are giving your offering, and be blessed.